morning as we sang the first song as well. Thank you, Conrad, for leading us in those songs this morning. One of those confirmations that we as preachers look for. As we think about a message to preach, God's word is loaded and we never will exhaust it. But sometimes we wonder, God, what do you have for us? The title of the message this morning, The Parable of the Serving Master. In the last stanza there of song number 33 that we sang this morning, talks about the very thing that we see in this parable. And that of Christ will gird himself and serve us. Can you get just a grasp of that this morning? Christ, who left glory to come and to give of himself and then to serve us. You know, that is, I believe, as we think about the greatest example of servanthood, I believe, is we see in Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. As we think about the parable of the serving master, go with me as we think about Luke chapter 12. As we think about coming to Jerusalem this morning, and as we look at this parable, and as we are coming into the town there, and we see this large crowd of people, maybe out on the hillside somewhere, and as we come into town, and those of you, as we travel together to that place, we see something happening. And as we, as good Mennonites oftentimes do, we have a curiosity of what's happening over there. And we need to go find out. We don't know what it is, but we want to go find out. And so as we get there, we see Jesus teaching the people. And we see here in chapter 12, verse 1, we see that this was a great multitude of people. Now, I don't know how many this was. But it was to the point that these people were like trampling each other. So that tells me that there's a lot of people, sort of that push come to shove thing. And Jesus is teaching again about hypocrisy. He's teaching about the rich fool. He's teaching about how we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Some kingdom principles there we see in verse 22 through 34. And he ends up there as verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The parable of the serving master. Now, we could also look at the parable of the 10 virgins. That would be a sister to this parable, I believe, as we look at this parable. And actually, I was looking at more of that parable and came across this one. And as I looked at this, it don't give near the details per se of the 10 virgins, but I believe it gives us the core of what Jesus wants to teach us. So as we are now in Jerusalem, as we are there with the crowd of people now, as we listen to what Jesus has to say, he begins then in verse 35. Let's read, and I just read verses 35 through 38 of Luke chapter 12. And notice what he is trying to get at here. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now turn with me to John chapter 10. Sorry, I didn't write it down here. Yes, John chapter 10. As we think about this serving master, I want us to read this passage as well as we get a little bit of a caption of what Jesus is trying to teach us. And as we read John chapter 10, and just rereading verses 11 through 15, and notice here also how that verse 11 starts and how that verse 15 starts, and notice he adds something. Okay. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, see the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Lord knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. We see here that, again, illustration of Jesus, the good shepherd. Notice there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Now, go to verse 14 and 15. He basically repeats himself, but notice what he adds to it. I am the good shepherd. And then he adds, and know my sheep. He knows each one of you. He's not only the good shepherd, but he knows you. He's personal. What else does he say? And am known of mine. That's our part. He's not done. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus here is saying, I know my sheep and I'm known of mine, just as the Father and I know each other. As we look at the serving master this morning, we see here, we get a picture of Jesus. And Jesus is wanting to teach us something about servanthood. As we think about being that servant, I believe we can learn many things from our passage in Luke 12. Let's go back to Luke 12 now. As we think about the serving master, as we think about Jesus being that perfect example of servanthood, two words that I want for us to think about as we think of Jesus being that serving master. The first one is incarnation. Incarnation, the union of divinity with humanity. That is Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to explain that. What is atonement? The second word is atonement. The reconciliation of God and human mankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. So as we see those two words, incarnation and atonement, oftentimes we will see that in Scripture. You will see that together. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Again, incarnation, God in Jesus, reconciling us to himself. Also, there's other scriptures in Matthew where it talks about of the incarnation, that of being that Jesus born of a Virgin Mary, and how that all happened, that divinity and humanity in Jesus Christ. So as we think about that servant heart this morning, let's remember that incarnation and atonement. And notice how that we'll look at in this passage. In Luke chapter 12, we see here in verse 35 through 38, basically 6 points, or could we say 6 things that we see happening here. We see the servants prepare. That's number one. Number two, we see the servants wait. Number three, the master's return is anticipated. Number four, servants counted blessed. Five, master prepares to serve. And six, servants recline at the table, waiting to be served. We see here, and Brother Ivan preached on it, not last Sunday, but the time before he preached, about how that service brings freedom. And we see that here as we look at this passage, how that the servant disciple chooses to serve through a free act of the will. It's a choice that you and I are making, that we are going to serve, whether it's to serve the church, whether it's to serve God. It's a free act. It's not something that we are forced to do, but it's a free will. And the master here, he shows us that perfect example and how to serve. Let's begin looking at verse 35 as we think about number one, servants prepare. We see here in verse 35, let your loins be girded about. Now they tell me, I've never been to Israel. That is on my bucket list of some time to go there. I don't know, will it ever happen or not. But they tell me that oftentimes men and women are wearing long skirts. And so when he tells the people here, let your loins be girded, in other words, get your belt on and pull that skirt up and make it tight. So when we're ready to go, whether we have to fight, whether we have to run, whatever we have to do, we're prepared. Gird up the loins. Make that belt tight. Sometimes they would end up tucking up the skirt even. Depends on what they're doing. Gird up the loins. Some even wore, maybe it was just a simple thing of a rope, but it was something that was secure, something that was going to help them as they were on their journey. We see this even in the Old Testament, in Exodus 12:11. There were the Hebrews, the night before the Passover, were instructed to gird up their loins. In other words, gird those loins and be ready for action. Elijah belted himself in preparation for running after Ahab's chariot in 1 Kings 8:46. Jeremiah was also told to gird up his loins as he took up his ministry to the nations in Jeremiah 1:17. So we see here that Jesus is saying, be ready to serve. Have your loins gird about at any moment's notice that you are ready to go. ready to serve. No matter how strenuous or how hard the task may be, you're equipped to go. We also see here, as the servants prepare, they were also to prepare lights burning. And this is where, as we go back to the passage there of the 10 virgins, how that they were some wise and some foolish. Now, I think as you look at that passage, I think they took oil in their lamps. But there was five that took extra oil with them. So as the 10 virgins were there, as they were waiting, anticipating the bridegroom, and at nighttime, all of a sudden they hear the call. And I believe as the five foolish, as they looked at their lamps, they just started seeing, oh no, my light is going out. I'm not ready. And Jesus is saying here to these people, make so that your lights are burning, and they're burning brightly. Let them burn, so that at the moment's notice, you're ready to go. So Jesus is saying here, again, make so that your lamps are trimmed, they're ready, they're burning brightly, and you've got plenty of oil. I believe as we look at this parable, there's lamps were burning, and those had extra oil were those wise virgins, again, ready to serve. As we think about lamps, we see an indication that this is taking place at evening or at night. Which brings us to our second point, the servants wait. Now, and Brett could probably explain this better than I could, but as you look at other translations, we see here that, especially in the Arabic translation, the literal translation, it gives some different words or added words to some of these passages, which gives a little bit more light as we look at this. And so I'll try to explain that as well as we go along here. But as we look at verse 36, the servants are waiting. If you look in the Arabic translation, they use the word expecting. Now, as you think about the word waiting, and you think about the word expecting, I get two different pictures. Maybe for some of you that haul your friends around, and you get to Walmarts, and what do? You just wait. Where you end up having the other word, expecting, has more of the connotation that I'm anticipating something. What is it? And so as Jesus was teaching here, he's saying, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. We're anticipating something. I'm ready. I got my belt tight. I got my lamp burning. I'm ready. I'm anticipating something to happen. Where so many times, on the other hand, well, I'm just waiting. Ho-hum. It's how we live our lives. How I live my life too many times. As we think about expecting, we're expecting the return of the Master. Waiting is passive. Again, like waiting on a bus. It's passive. We're expecting denotes excitement, anticipation. I get the picture of these servants that are standing at guard anticipating the return of their master. Thirdly, then, we see the master's return is anticipated. He is returning from the wedding. We don't know when, but he is returning. The literal translation would say something like this: when he shall return out of the wedding feasts, or when he withdraws from the wedding feast. Again, gives a little bit of a different connotation, where the passage here talks about when he shall return from the wedding. As we look at the literal translation, I believe we get a little bit different picture of he's coming out, he's withdrawing from the wedding feast. He's not just leaving once the wedding is done, but he's withdrawing. He's leaving early. He's leaving the wedding. And we ask, why is he leaving the wedding before it's done? You know, most of the times when we're at a wedding, we wait until the wedding's done and it's over, and then we leave. And we could maybe think, even here, these servants thought, okay, well, you know, it's probably going to be after the wedding's done that he's going to come back. And in this setting as well, oftentimes the wedding, like the master here, would be at a complex big enough to where he could leave the wedding and go to his own quarters for the night. Okay? So again, this master's servants are in his private quarters awaiting his return. And as the wedding is going, they maybe hear the music, the laughter, the excitement. And the master is anticipated. I believe, even though that these servants heard the noise possibly, that they still stood guard and were ready for the master. But why did the master leave the wedding early? He goes back to his quarters. He goes back and he knocks at the door. And we say, why did he knock? In Luke 11, the friend at midnight, notice he didn't knock either. And they tell me that in the Middle East, only strangers knock at the door at nighttime. So if I would go to Brother Ivan's house at night, I wouldn't knock. I'd say, "Hey, Ivan, I need some food," and he would know automatically. Oh, it's Levon. It's nobody to worry about. No. But it's a way that they communicate with each other and saying, "There's no foul play here. I know who's out there. It's all good." But why did Jesus, in his own quarters, now he's going and he's knocking? He's not talking to them. He's knocking. He's knocking. So why did he knock? Again, I believe as we look at this setting, and again, I'm just going by what researchers has said. But most likely, he is at his private quarters now, and not very far from the wedding. And he's at his quarters, and he's knocking because he doesn't want the people at the wedding to hear his voice. So he's knocking at his quarters, and he, again, has left the wedding early. And he has come to his quarters, and he's knocking. And his servants open immediately, even at night. They open immediately, and they let him in. So we still ask the question, and we're going to come back to this, but think about it. Why did he leave the wedding early? He is at his place now, and he has, in verse 37, he wants to bless those faithful servants. That's number 4. Servants counted blessed. These servants were good servants. They were top notch. They were faithful servants. And in this verse 37, he talks about these servants. Another word is talking here as servants is slaves. So this was the lowest of the servants, the slaves. And he's saying here, you are blessed. Because when he knocked, they immediately opened. They were ready. Even though they still heard the wedding going on, they were ready because they had their loins girded and they had their lamps trimmed. They were ready. They were, again, anticipating, expecting their master. It wasn't something that, oh, once we hear the noise calm down, then we got to get to the door and be ready. No, 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 no. These servants were ready. These slaves were ready at all times. Now, as we think about this word blessed, it's denoting that these slaves are not doing their job well just so that they get a blessing. But they are already filled with the blessing of God. And get this, and are blessed and are a blessed presence in this master's home. The way they act is an expression of who they are, not an attempt to earn something they do not have. That blessed my heart. As we look at our lives, do I just do something so that I get something in return? Do I serve you just so I get that check every fifth Sunday? God help us. We need to serve and be ready to serve with nothing attached. Again, these servants were top-notch. They were a blessing in the master's home. And they were faithful slaves. Blessed is this master. He is so blessed. He wants to do something special for these slaves. So what does he do? I believe this is one reason why he left the wedding early. Verse 37, again, we see, verily I say unto you, and some translations would say, amen, or take note of this. This is something different is happening. And he's saying that he shall gird himself and make them, talking about the master now is girding up his belt. And he wants to serve these faithful slaves, these special slaves that were faithful, not just one time, but over and over again. Not because they were expecting something, but because of who they are. The master goes to his bedroom. He girds up his festive robe. And he comes out and he tells his slaves. Sorry, that's number five. Master prepares to serve. The master goes to his bedroom and he girds up his festive robe, possibly still from the wedding. And he comes out and he tells his slaves to sit at meat. Now again, they tell me that the only people that gird up their loins are the servants and the slaves. Those are the ones that need to get out and do the dirty work. So I don't know what was going through the slaves' mind at this point. I figure they were probably just astounded, like, what is going on here? Our master is girding up his belt, and he's going to do what? Well, as they continue to watch, not only was he going to serve them, but they were sitting at the master's table to be served. And again, they tell me that, I guess, the servants and the slaves have one place, the master and his family have another place to sit. But as we look at this scripture now, these slaves, these servants are not just sitting at their regular table. They are sitting at the master's table. They are getting royal treatment. They are getting royal treatment. And I believe that brings us to number six. As the servants were there reclined, which oftentimes they did, and I'm not sure how they ate very well that way, but as they sat at these tables, they reclined somewhat. And what happens? The servant, they are in awe of what their master is doing. I believe the hearts of the slaves and the others that sat around that table that night were overwhelmed with love and gratitude, insomuch that these slaves wanted to be no one else's slaves. They wanted to be their master's slave forever. It was life-changing. And the master was showing unexpected love, and it was life-changing. As we think about, in closing, let's think about how this was life-changing. Let's go back to the wedding. Remember, the master leaves early. The master was having a good time. And he was enjoying himself. But he thinks about his servants. He thinks about his family. He thinks about his household. And what does he do? He goes back to his quarters, and he is there with his family. Now, we don't read of any time that the master is scurrying about the kitchen and preparing food. So where does he get his food? And this is just maybe a little bit of surmising. But I'd like for us to think about, as he was there at the wedding, and as he thought about his household, and he's saying, you know what? I'm going to slip away. I'm going to fill these trays with food, and I'm going to take them back to my household. I'm going to serve them the wedding food. He fills the trays and slips away to serve his loved ones. We don't see the master sending a waiter or someone to go back and serve my household. But he does it himself. And this is why he leaves the wedding early, is because he wants to be that servant that shows love and respect to his family, to his household. I believe we can learn lots of things in this parable. And the part of the servants expecting their master goes against our busy, busy lives. One thing that I've been thinking about is just how can I slow my pace of life down? And you probably think the same thing. I was thankful for COVID in that sense. It slowed our lives down a little bit. But it's back to, I think, normal now as far as the rat race. But it takes a special effort. And I believe this master noticed, and he was making a conscious effort and saying, you know what, I'm going to slip away. I'm going to go back to my household. I want to be a servant to them. I want to show them how to serve. As we are expecting our master's return, how much are we in anticipation for his return? How much time do we allow just to sit and to expect his coming? How much time am I allowing for my personal spiritual lives to be physically fit and ready so that when the devil comes, that I have something to fight with? Someone has said it this way. Christians are called on to be faithful, not successful. And your obedience is more than production. Christians are called to be faithful, not successful. And obedience is more than production. I believe we as Mennonites, sometimes we get that a whole idea of we got to work hard, and that is true and that is good. But I believe sometimes that comes in our way. We think that if we're not successful, that there's something wrong with us. And I'm not saying to be lazy, to be bad businessmen. That's not what I'm saying. We need to be faithful. But sometimes that looks different. And in the master's situation here, he took it to heart and he left that wedding to go back to his household. I'd like to read something here that I came across that a monk wrote about this passage of scripture. And it's just interesting to me how that he connects this passage with the prophecies and how that Jesus is a picture of Jesus. Reading, the sacramental mystery of this verse extremely deep. The one who stays awake refers to the person who enters into the realm of spiritual consciousness where a meeting with the master is realized. This is where the slave ceases to be a slave and becomes a partner in love and partner in glory. This is where those who are loved sit at the table of the one who loves. This is where one who loves is girded with glory and sits and feeds from his own body and gives them drink from his cup. This is the fulfillment of true promise given by the Savior as a covenant, which he resolutely took upon himself when he said, "I will not eat from the Passover meal except in the kingdom." This is there he shares with us his joy and his glory. The Christ fulfills this when he wills and chooses. It is his pleasure to complete this in a sacramental mystery with those who stay awake, those whom the world has rejected. He comes to them and wipes away the tears from their eyes and lets them taste his love in order that they might forget their suffering. This morning, end of quote, this morning as we look at the servant heart, we see here his incarnation, we see his atonement. We see his incarnation, he became that human flesh for us. But we also see that he became that atonement for our sin. And this morning, again, I believe as we come back to that song, Christ will gird himself and serve us. Let us never forget that servanthood, that the servant, the serving master, and most of all, Jesus' example. I believe this is a picture of Jesus here and what he is doing for us today. And that we can, as we follow him, we can serve in this way as well. Let's kneel and pray.